Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that through faith in Jesus, you freely forgive us for those times when we live our lives without reference to you. And loving Father, please help us to change. As we come now to study your word together, please grant us humble hearts to hear what you would say to us, so that we might live wholeheartedly for you, following the example of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3.
Verses 1 to 7. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by their behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way that the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
One of our family's favourite days out, when the weather's good anyway, is a trip down the road to Bodiam Castle. During the summer, the National Trust put on some brilliant family fun days. So you can go along and have a go at archery, shoot a crossbow, watch a trebuchet being fired. It's all great fun. And last year, one of the slightly gentler things we discovered was brass rubbing. The idea is very simple. If you haven't done it, you take a brass plaque engraved with some kind of picture or design. You put a piece of paper over the top of it, and you rub the paper with a bit of coloured wax, a bit like rubbing a pencil over a piece of paper placed on top of a coin, if you ever did that at school. It's surprisingly satisfying to see the rubbing gradually taking shape. And before long, you've traced the whole of the picture onto the piece of paper, and it's yours to take home and to keep. Well, we saw last week that Peter describes the Christian life in similar terms. Jesus' example is the pattern over which you and I are to trace our lives if we're his followers. Now, we likened it to a pattern of letters that a child traces over to learn their alphabet, or a painting by numbers kit. Believers are to trace their lives over the example of Jesus. Last week, we saw what that would mean for first century slaves in the household, and we applied it to modern day employees and their bosses. This week, Peter turns his attention to another key relationship in the household, the relationship between a husband and wife. And the key words are there in verses 1 and 7. Four words. In the same way. Just as household servants are to follow the example of Jesus in their conduct, in the same way, husbands and wives are to trace their lives over the example of Jesus. And Peter's concerned, firstly, with what Christ-like wives look like. So please Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So what does it mean for a Christian wife to trace her life over the example of Jesus? Well, Peter says it means being Christ-like in her submission to her husband. It's an instruction for all Christian wives. Notice, importantly, that wives are not told to submit to all men, only to their husbands. Notice also that Peter's speaking particularly to those who are married to unbelievers. And the purpose is that the unbelieving husband may be won for the Lord or come to faith in Jesus. Now, Peter's probably got in mind a situation where a man and a woman got married as unbelievers. But at some stage, the wife at least has heard the gospel message and come to faith. Well, normally in Roman society, a wife was expected to follow the religious beliefs of her husband. So if a wife came to faith in Jesus and her husband didn't, well, she would find herself in a difficult situation. Her loyalty to Jesus would be in stark contrast to her husband's loyalty to the plethora of Roman gods. And her newfound Christian faith might bring them into conflict. It's a situation that will be familiar to many Christian women today. When they come to faith in Jesus, they find that their loyalty to him is at odds with the values and priorities of their unbelieving husbands. Now, being in church on Sunday is a priority for her, but not for him. Finding time each day to read the Bible and pray is a priority for her, but not for him. Being at home group is a priority for her, but not for him. She finds they have different ideas about how they should use their money and raise their children and so on. So what's she to do? Well, Peter seems to assume that Christian wives will have tried to share their faith with their husbands. And that's fairly obvious. If a Christian wife loves her husband, then she'll want to tell him about Jesus. But apparently she's got nowhere. He's refused to believe. Perhaps he's ridiculed and insulted her because of her faith. Perhaps his hostility to the gospel is so strong that it's no longer possible for her to speak with him about the Lord at all. Again, there'll be many Christian women today who can associate with that. And the temptation may be to hit back, to trade insults and to argue. But that wasn't the way Christ responded to insults. If you remember from last week, back in chapter 2, verse 23, Peter said, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." What does a Christ-like wife look like? She doesn't retaliate. She doesn't make threats. She doesn't try to manipulate her husband or seize control. Rather, she responds in a totally different way. She's submissive to her husband out of reverence to God. Well, I imagine that immediately raises all kinds of concerns in our minds about what that might mean for women in that situation. And we might justifiably ask whether this isn't just opening the way for suppression and exploitation. So we need to remember the context that this passage comes in. Peter was writing to Christians who were going through trials on account of their faith. And there are numerous references throughout this letter to the verbal abuse they were facing. They were being accused and insulted and slandered and maligned. And Peter was calling on his readers, men and women, not to respond to that kind of treatment like for like, but to endure it for the sake of the gospel, wherever they may encounter it. And that might include women in their marriages. He wants men and women to consider it an honour to share the reproach of Christ and to endure being ill-spoken of for the sake of his name. But there's nothing in this letter or anywhere else in the Bible to suggest that Christian wives should submit themselves to domestic violence and abuse. We mustn't read that into these verses. And we should note again that Peter's instruction to Christian wives to be submissive to their husbands is for the goal of winning their husbands for the Lord. Peter's saying to Christian wives, your husbands may not want to listen to you when you try to speak with them about Jesus. They may even mock you and accuse you of wrongdoing, but don't despair. And don't underestimate the power of a godly life to win your husband to Christ. And that might come as a great relief to many Christian women in that situation. You love your husband and you want him to be saved. You read the Bible and it tells you to share the gospel. You're convinced that you should be telling him about Jesus at every opportunity. You want to tell him how knowing Jesus has changed your life and how it can change his life too. But he doesn't want to hear. You feel as though your efforts are just falling on deaf ears. And perhaps you've even been mocked or bad-mouthed as a result. And that hurts. But Peter's saying, don't despair. Trace your life over the example of Jesus. Don't retaliate. Don't strike back. And don't be defeated. Peter isn't calling you to be a doormat. Rather, he's saying, let your husband see the goodness of your life. Let him see your purity and reverence as you willingly submit to him. And trust that they are qualities that God can use to win your husband to Jesus. And as you do that, Peter says, not only will your life be an eloquent testimony to your husband, you will also be adorning yourself with beauty. So I've called our next heading, Where True Beauty Comes From. Verses 3 and 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now notice that Peter isn't saying that it's wrong for women to want to be beautiful. Most women want to be beautiful and there's nothing wrong with that. Nor is Peter condemning makeup and jewelry and nice clothes. Rather, he's drawing a contrast between two forms of beauty. The first type of beauty is outward. It's obsessed with fashion. That's the kind of beauty that the world's concerned with. You just have to pick up a magazine or watch TV adverts or look in the windows of high street shops to see that the world's obsessed with appearances. Hairstyles, jewelry, designer labels, eyeliner, lipstick, and of course, shoes. They're all of great worth in the world's sight and very expensive. The other type of beauty is from within. It's the beauty of the inner self, Peter says. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Well, hold on, we might say. That all sounds so weak and pathetic. How wimpish. A gentle and quiet spirit. What's attractive about that? It's certainly not what the modern career woman looks like. She's strong, aggressive, and takes control. The kind of woman you'll find on The Apprentice. What kind of woman wants to be gentle and quiet and submissive? Now, we've been raised to bristle at the idea in our modern feminist society. And yet those are words that Jesus used to describe himself. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he said, for I am gentle and humble in heart, In fact, it's a quality that he longs to see in every disciple. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." To have a gentle and quiet spirit is to be like Christ. And it's far from weakness. In fact, gentleness has been described as strength under control. It's actually far easier and more natural for most of us to be bossy and overassertive. It's hard to be gentle. Now, the Christian writer Carolyn Mahaney puts it like this in her book, Feminine Appeal. She writes this: "We see that the submissive wife, far from being the weak-willed woman our culture portrays, is actually a model of inner strength. By God's grace, she has conquered her sinful opposition to submission in her heart. It's actually weakness on display when a wife is not submissive. She's only caving in to her natural inclination to usurp authority and demand her own way. That doesn't take any effort at all." See, the submissive wife is far from weak. She's displaying strength under control. And Peter says she's adorning herself with unfading beauty. One commentator writes, "Physical beauty, though real, is fading. But this beauty continues when the wrinkles begin to show." And what Peter writes here doesn't prohibit attractive hairstyles and designer clothing. But it does focus attention on what God considers to be far more valuable. The world may put a high price tag on jewelry, cosmetics, and designer clothing, but God reserves the highest price tag for the gentle and quiet spirit. It's of great worth in God's sight, Peter says. What God values is the beauty that comes from within. Submission within marriage isn't a conspiracy for the suppression of women cooked up by power-hungry men. It isn't because Peter's a chauvinist. Now, wives, it isn't even your husband's idea. It's God's idea. And he values it greatly. Verses 5 and 6. "For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." The biblical model of behavior of a godly wife is submission. In the New Testament, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, we find a beautiful picture of God's design for marriage. If you haven't read it, it would be well worth reading it at home. In fact, it's essential reading if you are married or if you're considering getting married. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. It's a beautiful picture of husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. They're to serve their wives sacrificially, dying daily for them, for their good and well-being. And as husbands serve their wives in that way, their wives are to submit to them, as the church submits to the Lord. That's the biblical model of behavior of a godly wife. It's submission, strength under control. And Peter points us to the holy women of the past as an example, and in particular to Abraham's wife, Sarah. They were submissive to their own husbands, he writes, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. That might be a slightly surprising example that Peter's chosen there. As we read about Sarah in the book of Genesis, it's clear that she was no doormat. She was a pretty feisty character. And yet she obeyed Abraham, even when he made some frankly terrible decisions, like passing her off as his sister to save his neck. And we're told in Genesis 21 that she called him her master. And her submission is what made her beautiful, Peter says. And further, he says, Christian wives are Sarah's true spiritual descendants if they conduct themselves as she did, not giving way to fear, but calmly putting their faith in God, even through trials and mistreatment. This then is how believing wives of every generation will make themselves beautiful in God's sight and even win their husbands for Christ. Not by imitating the fashions of the day. Now that won't win anyone for Christ. But by cultivating submissive hearts and displaying strength under control. And they grow lovelier and lovelier in God's sight as they do. Well, before Peter ends, he turns his attention finally to the men. In our last remaining verse, verse 7, we see what Christ-like husbands look like, our final heading. So please look down with me at verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, Peter writes, husbands, just like wives, are called to trace their lives over the example of Jesus. Now, they're called to follow him in humble and compassionate service, but since the husband's role is different to his wife's, the form of his service is different too. The wife's called to submit to her husband. The husband is called to treat his wife with consideration and respect. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. To be considerate is literally to live with your wives according to knowledge. The husband is to live with his wife as one who knows her needs and understands her feelings. I guess many husbands would say the opposite. Their wives are a complete mystery to them. Now, there used to be a TV quiz show called Mr. and Mrs., in which married couples would take it in turns to answer questions about each other's likes and dislikes and the decisions they would make in various situations. I guess many husbands sat at home cringing as they watched it, dreading the thought of having their complete ignorance of their wives exposed on national TV. Well, Peter's saying here that a Christian husband should have no such fear. He'll make it his lifetime's work to understand his wife, to know what makes her laugh and cry, what worries keep her awake at night, what she gets stressed about, what she likes to do to relax, what her favourite food is, what her favourite flowers are, and so on. Only then can he live with his wife according to knowledge, rather than according to ignorance. And he's to treat his wife with respect, Peter says. Actually, that's too weak. Literally, he's to assign his wife honour as one who is precious to God. Now, we men need to recognise that we're often selfish, that our default position is frequently only to think of ourselves. All too often, we're more than happy to leave our wives to do everything while we sit back and take the path of least resistance and opt out of all responsibility. We need to be reminded of the need to show consideration to our wives. So Peter says we need to remember that our wives are the weaker partner. Now, that's a generalization. There are some wives who are physically stronger than their husbands. But as a general rule, husbands are physically stronger than their wives. And we're to be mindful of that. So I suppose to take an everyday example, that might mean that when my wife returns from a shopping trip to Aldi, rather than watch her struggle up the steps with her hands full of shopping bags, I'll put my shoes on and get the bags out of the boot and carry them into the house myself. I suppose it'll mean that I want to protect my wife as far as possible from situations that will cause her unwanted stress and anxiety. And I'll make sure she's able to get the sleep she needs to remain fit and healthy. Well, those are just some practical examples. And notice that what Peter writes here strictly prohibits any form of domestic violence. There's no place within God's design for marriage for the husband to be harsh with his wife or use physical intimidation or force to get his own way. Rather, husbands are to be considerate and to assign their wives honour. And as well as being considerate of his wife's physical needs, a Christian husband will also be considerate of her spiritual needs. Treat them with respect, Peter says, as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. See, before God, a believing husband and wife are equals. They're absolutely equal in value and importance. They are fellow heirs of God's gift of eternal life. So Christian husbands won't look down on our wives or take advantage of them. And we won't consider ourselves to be superior or our wives inferior. Instead, we'll treat them with honour as co-heirs of heaven. And that means being considerate of their spiritual needs as well as their physical needs. So to take another practical example, I can't force my wife to have a quiet time each day. But what I can do is to make sure that she has half an hour of child-free time every day and put a cup of tea in her hand and encourage her to use that time to read the Bible and to pray. And there are many other similar things I can do to help my wife, to tend her relationship with the Lord. And whether I do that matters to God. That's why verse 7 ends in this slightly surprising way. Now, I don't know if it's what you expected it to say. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, glance on to verse 12. Do you see what it says there? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Aren't those words chilling? Coming as they do just 5 verses later. Do you see how much it matters to God how husbands conduct themselves? See, when we fail to treat our wives with consideration and respect, when we're harsh and selfish, he regards our behavior to be evil, and he will not hear our prayers. Men, if you and I want to see our prayers answered and receive God's blessing, then we must be considerate as we live with our wives and treat them with respect as those who are precious to God. So what does it mean for husbands and wives to be like Jesus? Wives, it means being submissive to your husbands and adorning yourself with the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Husbands, it means serving your wives sacrificially, treating them with honor, and being considerate of all their needs. That's God's intention for marriage. By his design, husbands and wives are the ideal team brought together by him, neither taking advantage of each other or manipulating each other, but serving each other with love and compassion. And it pleases him greatly when we do. Let's pray. Loving Father, please give us the wisdom and the grace to structure our marriages here at Emmanuel after your design. Please would the wives among us grow lovelier and lovelier in your sight as they cultivate submissive hearts. Please would we know the joy of seeing unbelieving husbands come to faith through the testimony of the pure and reverent lives of their wives. And please would you help those of us who are husbands to be caring and considerate towards our wives, loving them sacrificially and being mindful of all their needs. And as we all live distinctive lives before a watching world, please would they adorn the gospel with beauty and bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.